We hear a lot these days about fake news. In fact, it's become such a prevalent thing that the Vindicator, for one, has a weekly article or column that is picking up on some things that were said during the past week and calling attention to certain statements and saying what really was the case with those particular kind of things. Now, as we continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus talking about religious fakes, or false prophets, if you will. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, he tells his disciples to be aware of false prophets. So let's read this passage, and then we want to think about some of the implications of what Jesus had to tell his disciples for you and I today. Here we are in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, as we take a closer look at this particular passage of Scripture, we want to notice several things. We want to see how that deception is a very real threat. Destruction is the unfortunate outcome of buying into false teaching. And detection of false teaching is much needed, and thus you and I need to be vigilant. We need to be discerning. We need to be aware of what is actually the case. So let's start by noting how deception is a very real threat. I don't know if you've heard about the story of the fake blind man. I mean, there he was with dark glasses and holding that little tin cup, patiently waiting for some small contribution. And a kindly man passed by and generously dropped a dime in the poor old fellow's cup. And then, for some reason, this fellow that had just dropped the dime into the cup turned around. And he saw the blind man's glasses pushed up in his forehead and his eager eyes closely examining the gift. He said, "I thought you were a blind man." This disgruntled donor was saying, "Oh no," was the answer. "I'm only substituting for the regular blind man today. I'm not really blind at all." "Well, where is the regular blind man?" asked the other. "Oh, he's off to the movies. It's his afternoon off." Well, deception is a very real threat. And Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was talking to his disciples about some things that would be indicators of the end of the age and of his coming. And in verse 24, Jesus said, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." I thought it was quite ironic because on Tuesday, with another pastor looking over my shoulder, I was pulling up a church-related website on the new computer here in the office. And before the site came up, there was a beep. It almost startled me. I didn't know this would be doing this, but there was a beep with an alert message at the bottom right-hand corner of the screen. And there was a warning that something apparently was trying to attack the computer. Interesting. Now, if we're spiritually in tune with things, then there are times when there is a beep that sounds within us, letting us know that not all is on the up and up, and that the warning may not be quite as explicit as what I had experienced there on Tuesday, the one that appeared on the computer, but the Holy Spirit's alert is just as real. It's just as real. Not always does the counterfeit manifest itself with signs and wonders either. Sometimes it has to do with what is missing in the equation. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was encouraging people in the faith. He was encouraging them that they might have, he said, the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom, he said, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Paul said this, in verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Then in verses 6 and 7, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And then in the very next breath, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, we're told these days that there are significant numbers of spiritual casualties among young people who are attending secular universities in particular. Now, why is that? Well, for one thing, they are bombarded with lectures and lessons with things, persuasive words that have a humanistic kind of perspective, that do not teach or embrace or promote the values of Christ and all that he was about. And when Christ is left out of the picture, it ends up robbing an individual of the very essence of their faith. As someone once put it, the secular education only makes us more sophisticated sinners. And so we need to be built up in Christ, and we certainly need to be built up in Christ if we are attending a secular university, so that we can stand true and firm in the midst of that. Now, in another week, as you and I are driving down the street, we're going to see, I'm sure, some young people on the sidewalks wearing costumes or masks, and they'll pretend to be who knows what as they're doing their trick-or-treating. Now, the false prophets that Jesus warned us about aren't going to appear looking like SpongeBob or Spider-Man or Dennis the Menace or some vampire or whatever. But the false prophets are going to look like respectable men and women. They're going to have a nicely designed website, a user-friendly app, an attractive piece of literature, a good command of the English language. You see, the Bible, in talking about deception, how it can come about, says this, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, that leads us then on to the second thing that I wanted to highlight this morning as we consider what Jesus was saying to his disciples. That is that destruction is the unfortunate outcome of buying into and propagating false doctrine. Destruction, the unfortunate outcome. Now, some of you have had trees that you have wanted to cut down or taken down for some reason. When we moved to Boardman, our property had a peach tree that, actually two trees that were giving us some nice peaches for a time. And then things sort of started going by the wayside. It's not like it used to be. And we eventually got rid of those trees. And so Jesus is saying this here in verses 17, 18 and 19, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire." I suppose it was about a year after Diane and I were married, there was a very sad and a very sobering thing that took place on the religious scene. A man by the name of Jim Jones led more than 900 people, these were men, women, and children, to their deaths in a mass suicide, cyanide-laced punch. Some of you folks remember that, don't you? Who was Jim Jones and what was his background? Well, Jim was born in small town Indiana. He was born, he was left largely to himself as his mother was often working and his dad didn't seem to show a whole lot of interest in him. For years, one of his neighbors often took Jim along to church. At the age of 10, he began visiting some churches himself, and he had befriended a Pentecostal minister for a time. And then Jim began taking what he was learning, had picked up from these church experiences, and he started preaching to neighborhood children himself. In 1948, Jones got married, and as time went on, they adopted three children. In 1952, Jim Jones announced that he was entering the ministry. He got a job as a student pastor at Somerset Methodist Church in Indianapolis. As time went on, Jim formed his own church group, the Wings of Deliverance, and this eventually became known as the People's Temple. Now, it's said that his fiery rhetoric and remarkable healings continued to draw new members into the fold. But not only did he promise, it was like a promise of a better life, and a lot of people went for that. Many surrendered what they had to Jones. And what they thought was going to be for the common good, in many cases, actually ended up in the cult leader's pocket. Jim, as time went on, he discouraged sex and romantic relationships, yet he himself, along the way, had several adulterous relationships. And apparently he sought to disrupt familial bonds, positioning then himself as the father of all. And as I noted, the entire thing had a very, very sad ending. Took place in Jonestown, Guyana. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:1-3, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Now, not every false teacher and their followers will end up self-destructing like those did at the People's Temple compound, like I mentioned in Jonestown, Guyana. But for many, the doom will come at the end of time. Now, in the same chapter that I just quoted from Peter, Peter cites the outcome of the angels who sinned, verse 4, of those who were not on the ark with Noah when the flood came, verse 5, of those living in Sodom and Gomorrah, verses 6 and 7, and then he says this in verse 9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Jesus said, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire." So, let's move on then from that. We've noted the reality of deception, and we've noted how that this buying into it and propagating this kind of thing leads to destruction. But we need to think about detection. Detection. In a world of deception, you and I need to be discerning so that we can detect when there are things that are false, when things are not in the up and up, when things are not the way that the Lord has taught. So notice again what Jesus said in our text in verses 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And then in verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits you will know them. Now, in our, if you're in our kitchen and where the dinette set is, usually there's a bowl there of red apples, artificial apples, but they look quite realistic. So it was a setup, actually, to see how our brother-in-law would respond. When one of his children would pick up an apple and bite into it, literally. And the setup was placing one real apple, a red one, you know, it looked like the fake ones, in the bowl. And then Ross's daughter would nonchalantly be sitting there talking and pick up the real apple and bite into it. And yes, it's true. Ross got quite animated. Dad got quite animated because he thought she was biting into one of these artificial apples. Anyway, how closely do you and I look at the fruit? How discerning are we? How well do we do at detecting what is false? I'd like to call our attention to three things in particular that tie in with this. The first one being is that we are to test things. We're to test things. John put it like this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, some years ago, I was participating in a community event, and some of the liturgy that was used in that community service caught my attention, and it made me wonder, to scratch my head a little bit. I thought, I wonder where the host pastor is really at in light of the liturgy that was chosen to be included in this particular service. I wondered what the host pastor believed about some of the basics of the Christian faith. And after the service, Diane and I had opportunity to talk with this pastor privately. I was curious, and my suspicions were confirmed when the pastor noted that the feeling that, you know, Jesus, yes, is for Christians, but in regard to other religions, what really matters is that a person is, an adherent to that particular religion, is sincere and so on in that regard. It became just very obvious the more we had the conversation that pastor and I were really not on the same page at all regarding a very fundamental aspect of the Christian faith. Because there was the sense that the other individual truly believed that there are more ways than one, more religions than one that one can subscribe to, and it's quite okay. So my point is, we need to test things, and if it doesn't line up with Jesus being the sole means for salvation, then it is a false proclamation. It is a false prophet. By their fruits you shall know them. Secondly, we need to search the scriptures to see what is true or false. To search the scriptures. Now, in Acts chapter 17, we read about a people who did that very thing. It was a part of their DNA. It was a part of how they lived their life. Here's what it says in verses 10 and 11 of Acts 17. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, do we assume that everything is kosher just because it's portrayed a certain way in a religious film? Or perhaps because the author has 3 degrees? Or because it's broadcast on a particular radio station? You know, you and I ought to be like the Bereans in that we check things out, seeing how it stacks up with Scripture, with the teaching of Jesus, with the New Testament. Thirdly, we're to be grounded in God's Word, which that really goes along with what I've just been saying. But the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, put it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. He said, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I do want to go on and just read verses 16 and 17 also. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, whether you happen to have grown up in a Christian home and you were familiar with these kind of teachings from early on, or whether you more recently came to faith in Christ and are just picking up with being a disciple of Jesus, the point actually remains the same. And that is that the need is to continue allowing Holy Scripture to be the guide for one's faith and practice. That's the need. We need to continue to allow Scripture to be the guide for our faith and practice. Why? Well, for one thing, there is rapid change taking place around us, rapid change taking place in our society. For example, marriage, do I say, is or has been redefined? Other shifts are taking place. And we need to join the psalmist in recognizing and in declaring, like he did in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." You see, the only way for you and I to detect or determine what is false is by having an understanding of what is true. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you, first of all, for those ancient words, your holy scriptures that you preserved for our well-being, that we might learn of your saving grace and of who you are and of the relationship that you desire with us. Help us, Lord, that we might be grounded in your word, that we might not fall for things that are untrue or that would lead us further away from you. But help us to recognize, help us to discern the voice of truth and continue to be focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we pray today for each one of us, but we pray today for young people who are in college. Thank you for their academic pursuits and their interests in learning. But we pray that along with the classes that they're taking, they might be learning of you and have a worldview that is anchored and grounded in your perspective on life. Please guard them and keep them. Help all of us, Lord, to be guardians of the truth, guardians of your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us in these days that we're living in, when sometimes we are challenged or even attacked, as it were, for our faith. But to nevertheless to remain steadfast, to know whom we have believed, to be persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him until that day. So bless your congregation, bless our lives, and bless your word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.